One of my favorite writers who unfortunately has gone on to the Lord was Irma Bombeck. Did you remember her? Remember reading her? She was delightful. She told this very interesting story about compassion. And I want to quote this for you. It was one of those days when I wanted my own apartment unlisted. My son was telling me in complete detail about a movie he had just seen, punctuated by 1,000 you knows. My teeth were falling asleep. There were 3 phone calls, strike that, 3 monologues that could have been answered by a recording. I fought the urge to say, "It's been nice listening to you." And later, in the cab from my home to the airport, I got another assault on my ear, this time by a cab driver rambling on about his son in college. At least there were going to be 30 whole beautiful minutes before my plane took off for me to be alone with my own thoughts, open a book, and let my mind wander. A voice next to me, belonging to an elderly woman, said, "I'll bet it's going to be cold in Chicago." Stone-faced, I said, "It's likely. I haven't been to Chicago in nearly 3 years. My son lives there," she said. "That's nice," never taking my eyes off of my book. "My husband's body is on this plane. We've been married 53 years. I don't drive, you know, and when he died, a nun drove me home from the hospital, and we aren't even Catholic. The funeral director let me come to the airport with him." I don't think I ever detested myself more than I did at that moment. Another human being was screaming to be heard and in desperation had turned to a cold stranger who was more interested in her novel than in the real life drama at her elbow. She needed no advice, no money, no assistance, no expertise, or even compassion. All she needed was somebody to listen. She talked numbly and steadily until we boarded the plane and then found her seat in a different section. I put my coat in the overhead and I heard her plaintive voice say to her new seat companion, "You know, I'll bet it's cold in Chicago." And I prayed, "Please God, let that person listen." I mean, let's face it. We live in a day when winner takes all, and whoever dies with the most toys philosophy rebels at the idea of mercy. People are treated like things. Power is supreme, and personal success is the chief end of man. If you practice mercy in our highly competitive society, you're going to be a loser. And yet, we're confronted with the words of Jesus: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So let's define mercy. The dictionary defines it as refraining from harming or punishing persons who are in one's power and who deserve punishment. In Titus, we read, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Mercy is more than tolerating somebody we don't like or someone who has hurt us. Mercy means we get inside another person's skin, so we begin to see with their eyes and feel pain that they are feeling. This becomes a catalyst for healing. Mercy does not mean we condone a person's behaviors. It does mean that we refuse to view them as enemies or seek punishment for them. For all of those whose behavior offends every idea of truth and decency that we hold, or for those who hurt us, reject us, slander us. Have you noticed that there's this really cool logo? I haven't seen it in a few years, but I remember up in South Carolina, it looked like a fish, you know, the Christian ichthys, and it had 2 little feet, and in it, it said Darwin. It's called the Darwin fish, and people put it on their cars if they were talking about supporting evolution and all of that. It was, you know, this one lady bought it because she thought it was cute. She put it on her car, and 5 times it got peeled off and thrown inside of her car. And you know who did it? Christians did it, because we're so intolerant of people who don't believe that we do. But we don't change people by telling them that what we believe is right and what they believe is wrong. actually, that kind of behavior does one thing, and it drives them further away from us. And further away from us means further away from the healing that Jesus would bring to them. Injecting mercy into our relationships really is the only hope of bringing the ever-widening gap in our society back together. I mean, I know it's almost like, and I've heard so many people say, I wish that I could disagree with my friends without them feeling like they have to hate me because we disagree. And it doesn't have to be about any particular topic. It's like we've gotten so used to that, that those who disagree with me are my enemies. Dr. J. Adams of Fuller Theological Seminary tells a story of a conversation that he had with a missionary who had just returned from a mission journey of 3 years in New Guinea. He asked the missionary, "Well, what did you find when you first arrived at your mission outpost?" And the missionary said, "It could not have been any worse or less hopeful, if helpless, if they had been sent into the jungle of a lot of tigers." Adam said, "Well, what do you mean?" And the missionary said, "The people have no remorse. They are literally a people without moral or social conscience. If a woman's child died, she might just throw that child into a ditch. If a man's father broke his leg, he might just cast him aside alongside the road and let him die. They literally were no better than animals. They had no moral conscience and had no idea of the meaning of mercy and compassion." "Well, what did you do?" said Adams. "When you saw people without compassion, did you preach to them?" And the missionary responded, "I lived." "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "If I saw a child crying, I comforted that child. If I saw a man who had a broken leg, I mended his leg. If I saw one who was distressed and depressed because I became their friend and loved them. And the people came to me and said, 'What's going on here? Why are you doing this?' And it was then that I had the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ." "Did you succeed?" The missionary said, "When I left a church." Let that roll over for a moment, because any thinking person must be concerned about the mistrust and hatred and violence that is going on in the world around us. And mercy can be that divine gift that Jesus gives us that enable us to separate people from their behavior, from their political or moral views, and accept them as persons who matter to God. Mercy doesn't mean we lack conviction of right and wrong. Mercy merely says that it will monitor and control how we communicate our convictions in a way that will not destroy relationships with those whom we disagree. It means, mercy means that it will lead us to pray for people we believe need changing, not judging, not confronting, or pressuring them to become what we think that they should be. Which leads to a second truth about mercy. Jesus relates giving mercy to receiving mercy. And this is where it gets personal, doesn't it? "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." As our text states, he saved us not because of righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. The most incredible thing about our relationship with God is that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Died for us, not after we shaped up and became righteous, but died for us while we were sinners, undeserving of anything. Because God gave us this gift of mercy, what should we do with it? Well, it should be natural for us to share mercy with others. Mercy rooted in Christ's sacrifice can break the cycle of judgment and retaliation, hatred and intolerance so prevalent today. Mercy enables us to relate to people who disagree with us, to people we might consider to be sinners by our standards, to people who hold views and engage in lifestyles we can't possibly believe will lead them anywhere except to God's judgment, or to people who have hurt us deeply. I read a story about an African-American woman named Constance Mitchell. Her son, along with 5 others, had been shot to death by a white man in a killing rampage. And just before his execution, she made a plea to the governor and all of the officials that his life should be spared. And when asked why, she said these words, "I did it for my sake. It's the only way you can be healed. Forgiveness isn't letting people off the hook, but saying, 'I'm not going to judge you now by the hurt you did to me in the past.'" And the article went on to discuss how remarkable was her gift of mercy, not only for the killing, but for the fact that the killer was white. Mercy can build bridges across the whitest chasms. So bringing and giving mercy, compassion, love without demanding people become like us is the point. It makes our church a place where all people are welcome regardless of their broken, bent conditions, their past sins, because we're honest with ourselves, right? Because we are all broken and bent and have sins in our past. It opens the door for people to be exposed to Jesus who otherwise might be shut out. Our source of mercy for others is rooted in our personal need for mercy as expressed in Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His mercy never fails. It is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God, my Savior. See, merciful people realize God gives more grace than most of us ever can imagine. If God allows us with our sins and our failures and our total worthlessness to call Him Father, shouldn't we give that same mercy to others? Shouldn't we be open to those who come into our midst? I'm going to tell you a personal story, which, you know, it's always dangerous to do this because I can't remember if I told you this before. But as Deborah will remind you, I can repeat a story. Yes, she can tell you. My dad, after Christmas Eve one night, I was sitting in his front yard and we were talking. And he was very active in his church my whole life. And he said, so let me ask you something. What would you do in your church if this happened? And I said, okay, tell me. He said, well, at the early service, this couple came in. And he had on a baseball hat and she had a Coke. And they sat in the back pew and some people came to us and said, hey, what's with this couple? I mean, you know, he's got a hat on. How disrespectful. And she's got a Coke in her hand. I mean, that just, you shouldn't allow this kind of thing. So my dad had one of the ushers go over and say, you know, take your hat off and let's put that drink away. And they got up and left. And I said, well, you know, Dad, who was it that said this? He said, well, the people in the pew were complaining. I said, okay. He said, now at the second service, the same thing happened. A lady came in with a soda and she sat down. But this time people were complaining and we went and got the priest. And the priest came in, and he went to the back, and he said, you know, ma'am, I'll be happy to take your drink and put it in our refrigerator in the sacristy, but we don't allow drinks in here. And she said, well, I have a really bad cough, and I don't know if I'll be able to get through the service. He said, I'll be glad to take your drink and put it in the sacristy. And she got up and left. Now, I will tell you that I know, you know, I came pretty close to seeing Jesus the last 7 or 8 weeks. And like I said before, you know, I'm not afraid of death. And I told the doctors that, remember? Yeah. Deborah said, because the surgeons are like, well, we're going to take you back now. And I said, look, I just want you to know that any drugs that you have are okay with me. Because while I'm not afraid of death, I don't like pain. And they said, you will not feel a thing. And they were absolutely right. Anyway, this story reminds me of one of my greatest fears, that when I go to see Jesus, like that priest will one day, it will be, I will be held accountable for every interaction that I had and every interaction that you have that I have control over for those people who came into that church and were turned away. Jesus is saying, it took me 6 months to convince them to come and see your service, and you turned them away. Can you imagine what that would feel like? And so all of us have that, where Jesus is saying, look, I brought these people into your life. And what did you do with it? Did you show them mercy or did you show them judgment? Did you show them grace or did you try to change them and make them more like you? Jesus says, I'm in charge, not you. And I bring those people to your church and they are a sacred trust. And your mercy and your grace comes from me. Not from you. Zero from you. Everything from me. Now, that doesn't make you shake in your boots a little bit. It should. There's a wonderful poem, as we say to people, identify with the tax collector. He said, have mercy on me, a sinner. That just how merciful are we? I mean, give some thought to that. Who in your world today needs a gift of mercy from you? your forgiveness, your patience, your compassion, your understanding. And it might be someone in your family, but it might be somebody that you meet on the street or someone in a restaurant or whatever it is you do. You need to be a person who can share that mercy and grace because it has been heaped upon you, to give that person the mercy you've received from Jesus and to pray that God will do the changing of that person and you will do the loving. That's your job. No changing, all loving. James writes, "For judgment without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, yet mercy triumphs over judgment." I want to close with a poem, actually a prayer, that Francis wrote. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born again." Let us pray. Our Father, this is a tough call because we are told so many ways and so many times that we are in charge and we need to protect things. We need to correct people. And well, part of what we do may be good for that, but with what's in our heart is anything but mercy and grace, then we're messing it up. We ask you, show us that grace, that mercy, in such a powerful way within our lives that we recognize it once again and then be willing and generous to share it with a world that does not know it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.